Welcome to the Fellowship of Madison Podcast.
Coming to you from Fellowship Baptist Church
in Madison, Florida.
Today is the last day of our study through this series in Hebrews that we've called Jesus is Better. And today marks 24 weeks. So if you made it that long, just turn to your neighbor and give them a high five and say, hey, good job, good job. Just give them a high five. Just kind of feels good to go, hey, we made it, right? We made it through this thing. And if you stuck through it, thank you for doing that. Last week, to catch the context on where we were last week that gives us insight into where we're going this week, you remember that we said that Jesus' past payment secures our what? Our future hope, right? That we, think about this, we mentioned this last week to kick it off, that we're trusting a man out of billions of people. We're trusting a man who we believe is a God-man who lived 2,000 years ago, 6,500 miles removed from us, that died on a Roman cross, and we're trusting that he actually made payment for our sin, right? That's significant, and we believe there's lots of reasons to trust that that is true, because here's what we believe. We believe that Jesus is better. We believe Jesus is better than any prophet of old. We believe Jesus is better than any miracle worker of old. We believe that Jesus is better than any sacrifice, and we believe that Jesus is better. You see, the Old Testament scriptures, if you've been in Hebrews with us, you get this. The Old Testament scriptures did not complete the story, did it? No, it led us up to the story. Paul says that the Old Covenant, or we might say the Old Testament, it means the same thing, but the Old Covenant was a tutor, right, that led us to the teacher. See? How many people, do you remember the days that you had like the substitute teacher, right? And they might have been fun, you know, and maybe you had fun with them or they showed movies or whatever, but it was always good to have the real teacher back, right? And this other stuff, it was legit, but it led to Jesus coming and Jesus fulfills the old covenant. And so Jesus is better than all. And I want to remind you how significant this is before we go to Hebrews. I want to remind you from John chapter 5, and here's the setup. Jesus is speaking to enemies. He is speaking to enemies who know the scriptures probably better than anybody in here, including me, certainly. These guys knew the scriptures. And I want you to see what Jesus said to these enemies in John chapter 5, verse 39. He says, you pore over the what? The scriptures. That would have been what we call the Old Covenant scriptures. You pore over the scriptures because you think you have eternal life where? In them. What's them? The scriptures. Now, are the scriptures important? Absolutely, right? It gives us our standard for who God is and what he said, and then we follow what he said, right? But watch the rest of this. Watch this. You think you have eternal life in them, the scriptures, and yet they testify about me. That's Jesus talking about himself. They testify about me. What's they? They is the same thing as them. That's scriptures, right? They testify about me, and watch this. And you, religious leaders, you are not willing to come to me so that you may have what? Life. Let me ask you a question. Who talks like that? Can you imagine me saying to you today, I am glad you're here today, because if you come to me, I will give you eternal life. You ought to get your rear end out of here and go somewhere else, right? Isn't that right? That's crazy talk if it's not true. Are you with me? We read it and we're like, yeah, Jesus said. No, Jesus said that. In front of the guys who knew the scriptures better than anybody else, he goes, you know what? You love to know the scriptures and you think in the scriptures you find eternal life, but the scriptures point to me and it's in me that you have eternal life. Come to me. Wow. Wow. And so that's the setup for today, because our hope is in Jesus, because Jesus is better. Right? He is God in skin who gave his life for us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are so good and you are so gracious. Thank you that you are so truthful. And I pray that you would do today in each soul what I can't do. I ask you, start with me, that you would stir us up to respond if we need to be corrected, encouraged, challenged, that we would. You know every need of every heart, and I'm praying that you would minister deeply by the power of your Spirit, and we will give you all the credit for that. Amen. Amen. So let's dig into today's teaching that I've entitled Healthy Church Family. Now, typically what I do is I don't come up with the title name and just go, there it is, now let's build around it. It was like Friday that I'm like, based on the text that I've studied through and prepped for, what is it talking about? And I look at it and I go, it's talking about a healthy church family. That's what it's talking about, you know? And this is the reality as we start in chapter 13 and we'll be in verse 17. And here's where we're going in just a second. Let me ask you, or let me just say this to you. Many of you realize this, many of you might not, but there are many unhealthy churches that act a lot more like social clubs than they do churches, right? I can't tell you the stories that I hear, all of them, of people who come here from a different church and they've got really sad stories. Now, that doesn't make us perfect. I mean, I tell them, hey, if you're looking for the perfect church, you ain't going to find it here, right? You're not going to find it in me, you're not going to find it in us. But what we are going to do is we're going to try to hopefully be a healthy church that does what God wants to do. But they're just social clubs, many of them baptized in Christian lingo, right? Let me tell you about unhealthy churches briefly. Unhealthy churches are where people fight against each other instead of for each other. Unhealthy churches is where we kick others who are down that are part of our church family instead of helping them up, right? Unhealthy churches are where leaders mistreat their people. Other times, unhealthy churches are where people mistreat their leaders. Unhealthy churches are those who care more, or at least they have many people who care more about money and power and prestige than they do about souls and serving and sharing the message of Jesus with people. So while the author we're fixing to see, he doesn't cover every concern of every church ever, what he does do is he builds this umbrella that is a picture of what the healthy church family ought to look like. And here's where he starts off. And realize now, as I deal with these texts, again, I didn't write this. You with me? So, and you're going to see, I hope clearly, that I'm not pointing you to me when I'm dealing with, I'm just saying this is what the text says, and this is what a healthy church looks like. Look at the first thing he says. Obey your leaders and submit to them, since they keep watch over what? Your souls, as those who will give an account, so that they can do this. That is, they can keep a watch over your souls. They can do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. In other words, he's saying, hey, church, obey your leaders, submit to their leadership. They're trying to lead you to walk with Jesus and to grow in him. And if all you do is cause them trouble, then that's going to not be joyful for them to help lead you spiritually, right? And it's not good for you. It's not good for them. Here's the reality. The church needs to have qualified leaders, right? This is why Paul lays out characteristics of elders within the church, of deacons within the church. There are principles laid out. 1 Timothy chapter 3, for example, talks about that. And they should have qualified leaders. But let me say this real quickly, and I think most of y'all know my heart on this. You should never, church, follow a leader who is not living what the Scripture says. And you should never follow a leader who's leading you away from the ultimate shepherd. Isn't that right? So this is where somebody could say, you follow your leadership. Well, wait a second now. There's more to the text. There's more with it that's being said here. That the church obeys and submits to leaders is an important part of what makes the church healthy. And sadly, in the church world, what I found, and I grew up in an environment where I knew some people who felt like they needed to keep the pastor kind of in check, or pastors in check, or other spiritual leaders in check. And there was kind of a balance system. And they're like, there were some people who were like, well, I just feel like I need to keep the pastor doing what's right. And some people do that because they love the power and the authority and they want it rather than allowing the leaders to have it. But you know what else is sad? Many of you know this. You might even be thinking this right now. There are other times that pastors and spiritual leaders have abused their authority. Aren't there? And you know people who have been damaged by people who have abused their authority. Isn't that true? So both of these are important, right? That the church submits and obeys the authority of leaders, but also that leaders care for their people and don't abuse their authority. That's so important. I know of churches that have been mistreated by pastors and spiritual leaders. And I also know of pastors and leaders who have been abused by their churches. Do you? I'm going to tell you, for many pastors, for many spiritual leaders, it can be the most thankless job on the planet. And let me just say this. I don't feel that way in my life because I am so gracious that you're so gracious. Okay? I really am. I'm just saying, I hear other stories and I'm in my mind, I'm going, oh, crud. I wish they could experience what I see at Fellowship. Some shepherds have been unkind and they bloodied and they bullied the sheep rather than protecting and providing for the sheep. So here's a question that kind of ran across my mind this week. What if the sheep, that is the people, the church body, what if the sheep knew, and you'll see why I'm using this language in a second, what if the sheep knew that the shepherd actually cared for them? Or shepherds actually cared for them? What if the sheep knew that the shepherd's desire was never to bully them and bloody them, but to protect them and help them grow? What if they knew that that was the case? I would submit to you that's part of what makes a healthy church family. And what if the shepherds, watch this, what if the shepherds recognized that they are held accountable before God? This text might not scare some of you. It terrifies me. You know why? Look at this. Obey your leaders, submit to them. So they keep watch over your souls. Watch this. Those, that is your leaders, watch this, who will give what? An account. That might not terrify you like it does me. But I'm telling you, there have been times in my ministry of long time now, like 28 years, that I didn't either recognize that, appreciate that, live up to that. I'm even thinking about that this week. I'm like, am I helping shepherd or others on our staff and others, that the spiritual leaders, are we helping shepherd people, recognizing that we're going to be held account? Remember what James says about teachers? Not many of you should be what? Teachers, because you're held in what? Higher accountability. Check this out. There's coming a day, I think, based on what Scripture says, that I'm going to be held accountable for what I teach, and I'm going to be held accountable for who I teach. And it's real easy for people like me, I'm just being honest with you, it's real easy for me to look at you and go, okay, I'm not accountable for what you do. You're going to do what you do. But then the question is, if you're in trouble spiritually, do I go to you and help you like a shepherd ought to, or do I just go, okay, you're accountable for you? Because according to this, there's an accountability that me and other spiritual leaders are going to give for your souls. We don't save you, right? I can't keep you walking with Jesus, but what I can do is, and others can do, is shepherd you. And so spiritual leaders are to keep watch over the souls of their local church, and spiritual leaders in our church and other churches, if you're a pastor at another church, sometimes guys who are teaching at 11 will watch this, and if you're here, thank you, or if you watch this later, thank you. But listen, if that's you or that's me, spiritual leaders, check this out. We better realize that God's given us a great privilege and responsibility, and we ought to let this weighty truth sink down into us. That our goal is not to pat ourselves on the back and have everybody follow us because it feels really good. That we are not the good shepherd. We are under shepherds who are called to care for the flock, and we will be held accountable for that. Now, Paul summoned the elders of the church of Ephesus, you might remember it, and he basically said to them, I'm not going to see you anymore. In other words, on this side of eternity, I'm never going to see you again. And they wept over that, because he cared for them and they cared for him. And you remember we've taught on this before, but he warned these spiritual leaders to be on guard against spiritual teachers and spiritual teachings. Look what he says here in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Be on guard for who? Yourselves and for all the flock. See the language here of shepherd, sheep? Watch this. Of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers. Who appointed them as overseers? Holy Spirit, accountable to God, in other words, right? Watch this. You do what, the church of God? You shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. This is interesting. You shepherd the church of who? God, which he purchased with his own blood. Whose blood is that? In other words, Jesus is God. You see that? Isn't that interesting? Watch this. I know that after my departure, he's telling them, after I leave you, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Is he talking about physical sheep? Is that what he's talking about? He's talking about the church, right? And he says, men will rise up even from within your own number, and they will distort the truth to lure the disciples into following them. Therefore, he says, be on what? Be on the alert, remembering that night and day for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you with tears. Paul's telling them every time he meets with them, hey, we got to know the truth. We got to speak the truth. We can't dilute the truth because and he lays it out for them. Obviously, shepherds should protect the sheep, I would submit, for at least two reasons. One, because shepherds ought to love the sheep. And watch this, because shepherds ought to love the good shepherd that they're going to give account to, and he's the one who's put them in that position. Can you remember when Simon Peter is being, reestablished after he denies Jesus three times, and Jesus says these words to him? Here's what he says. You can see it in John chapter 20, starting in verse 15. He says, at one point, he says, Peter, feed my lambs. And then he says, Peter, shepherd my sheep. And then later he says, feed my sheep. That's a precious, tender moment. It's a tender, can you imagine what Jesus' eyes would have looked like? I don't think he would have said that, you know, well, yeah, take care of him, Peter. I think he would have looked at him in the eyes and said, Peter, feed my sheep. Peter, take care of my lambs. Peter, lead them in the right way. And Peter later, as an under-shepherd, here's what he writes to other under-shepherds in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. Watch this. Shepherd who? The flock of God. That's God's people. That is among you, exercising oversight. In other words, you exercise an authority that you help them. Watch this. This is huge. Not under compulsion. In other words, you don't do it just because you have to. Look what he says. But willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain. In other words, this isn't Jackie or whoever that spiritual leader is. This isn't so that people think you're awesome. This isn't so that you can make a bunch of money. Watch this. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. This is huge, and this is why I chose to use the ESV here because of this term they translated here. Watch this. Not domineering over those in your charge. Other translations say not lording over them, but it's this idea that you're not the one that is constantly just, you're taking charge and treating them unkindly like a tyrant. Not domineering over those in your charge. Watch this. But being what? In examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. If you've shepherded his people well, is the idea, right? Aren't some of y'all, you're like, whoo, Jackie, I'm glad that's you and other people and not me. Anybody feel that way? Because I kind of feel that way. I'm like, wow. The shepherds are not only to care for their sheep, though, according to what the writer of Hebrews says that we're going to see next, the sheep are to care for their shepherds. And this is another important part of the task that makes a healthy church family. Look what Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians. He says this, 1 Thessalonians 5:12. He says, dear brothers and sisters, that is, body of Christ, honor those who are your, what? Your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you. Hopefully that's true of the spiritual leaders. They work hard among you and give you spiritual guidance. Show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work. So beyond submitting to leadership, the church can honor their leaders by, in this text, by encouraging them, right? By showing them respect, by encouraging them, by providing for their needs. And then the author says to them, this important one right here, watch this. Pray for us. This is a spiritual leader speaking to the Jewish followers of Jesus about how they treat leaders, and he's not in their presence, but he says, pray for us. Pray for us who are away from you, but pray for your spiritual leaders. Look what he says, pray for us, for we are convinced that we have a clear conscience. In other words, we think we're really trying to do this well and honor the Lord, wanting to conduct ourselves how? Honorably in everything. Do you hear the plea that he's saying? Look at the last part. And I urge you all the more to pray that I may be restored to you very soon. So the writer, whether it's Paul or whoever it is, we don't know for sure, he's saying, I want to come back and see y'all, but until I come back to see y'all, would y'all do what for me? Not just me, but us. You pray for your spiritual leaders, right? And here's the idea of praying for your spiritual leaders. You pray that we would do this well, that we would conduct ourselves honorably in everything. You ought to pray for your spiritual leaders. I don't just mean me. There are other spiritual leaders in our church, right? Pray that spiritual leaders would walk in purity and have passion to share with Jesus, share Jesus with others. A few years ago, somebody in the room I met with, and we had a misunderstanding, and we had to sit down and talk because that's what families do, right? When families don't see eye to eye, they don't run away and go somewhere else, right? So we did what was right. This person did what was right. I did what was right. We sat down. We prayed together. We talked through it, and we had a great conversation. And at the end of the conversation, this brother said to me, said, Jackie, what can I do to help you? That blessed me, number one. And here's what I said. I said, would you please keep me in prayer? And that brother immediately leaned forward, and here's what he said. I'll never forget it. Here's what he said. He said, my wife and I pray for you every day, Jackie, by name. Tears welled up in my eyes. I said, thank you. Thank you so much. And church, I'd say this to you, not just for me, but any spiritual leaders in our church. Would you please pray for us? Would you please encourage those other leaders? And I'm thankful, church, that you do that well. I'm telling you, I'm not blowing smoke. When I hear about other pastors and other leaders that are struggling, part of me, well, my heart goes out for them because I've been in some of those situations at a previous church, and I've been through that some of that here in 21 years, you know? But I am so grateful for you. Thank you. So what's the bottom line? What's the bottom line on how church leaders and church members are to treat one another? I appreciate the way John MacArthur says it, and he says it this way. This is just so good. It's not on the screen. Here's what he says. He says, just as church leaders are to rule in love and humility, those under their leadership are to submit in love and what? Humility. I was thinking about that this week and thinking about this text this week, and I thought, you know, how similar is this to how a husband ought to treat his wife according to Ephesians, right? Husbands, love your wives, right? As Christ did what? Love the church and gave himself up for her, right? How are husbands to love their wives? They're to love them so much that they'd be willing to give their own lives for their wives. They're willing to give their own lives for their wives. I told a guy the other day, you ought to be willing to wash the dishes for your wives. Ain't women going to get an amen on that? Yeah. Huh. Watch this. What if spiritual leaders acted like husbands do to their wives? Wouldn't that be a good thing? If they do it the way husbands are supposed to? If spiritual leaders would love the church, as Christ loved the church? And church, listen, what if the church responded the way a wife should in Ephesians in the same passage where he says, wives, submit to your husbands as the church submits to Christ. See? This mutual care and concern for each other, this love and humility for each other. Wouldn't it be great to be a part of a healthy church family like that? We get to help build that, if we will, right? And I'm grateful, again, that so many of you do that so well. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. Thank you. Thank you. Now, the author's parting words, the last few words here, and it'll take a little while to get through. He gives them this continual encouragement to finish the race that they've started. Look at verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, equip you with everything good to do his will, working in us what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen, or amen. The author has hammered this point, and we'll kind of break this down because I know it's wordy. The author's hammered this point throughout this writing. Get this, that the God of peace, that we can know the God of peace, right? But we only know the God of peace through who? Through our Lord Jesus who shed his blood. Get the picture? We know the God of peace through knowing Jesus and what he's done for us. And Jesus is one of many ways to get to God. Is that right? Just make sure y'all listen. I saw a couple heads coming up. Is Jesus one of many ways to get to God? No, he is what? He's the only way. That's the claim of Jesus. You don't have to like it, but it is the claim of Jesus. And so here's the question I want to ask you. Have you recognized that Jesus is the only way to a relationship with God? And have you personally surrendered to him? Have you turned from your sin and turned to him? So get this, so that you can know the God of peace. It's only found in the Lord Jesus. It's only found in him. And that's the claim of Jesus himself. I don't know if you're like me, but I think some people maybe in the room have felt this before, and some people maybe watching have felt this before. But because I said I trusted Jesus at a very young age, I've had many moments where I go, did I get it right? Anybody else felt that way before? Did I get it right? And kind of what I was thinking by that was like, did I say the right thing? Was it in the right order? Was my heart in the right place? Did I fully understand? All that's kind of compiled into that. You with me? Does that make sense? Anybody else felt that before? Yeah. And so I've wrestled with that before, and I want to throw something out that might help you and me. Because I'm afraid that many of us, we look at salvation and experiencing the peace of God and trusting Jesus, watch this, we look at it as a one-time event. And I've come to the conclusion, based on the scripture, that it is not. That there is a point that we make covenant, kind of like my marriage, right? That I made covenant with Tanya, and what if I told you, I don't know if I'm really married. You go, Jackie, what are you talking about, man? You've said like 28 years of marriage, and didn't you make covenant with her in front of people? I'm like, yeah, that one time event, like I said the words, but I don't know that I fully appreciated them like I do now. I don't know that I fully understood the vow that I was making like I do now. I don't know if I said the vow exactly right back then 28 years ago on June 12th in Kannapolis, North Carolina. I hope that many of you would be the wise person to go, Jackie, quit worrying about that. I hope you could say with integrity this would be true. You could go, Jackie, it is obvious that you're married to Tanya. Not just because you made a vow in front of people in Kannapolis 28 years ago. Like, you love her. You talk about her when she's not around in a good way, right? Right? In a good way? In a good way. You try to serve her. You provide for her. You protect her. Jackie, I'm convinced that if it came down to it, you would give your life for her because it's obvious from your lifestyle that you're married to Tanya, right? But what if I said this to you? What if I said, yes, I'm married to Tanya because 28 years ago in Kannapolis, North Carolina, I made this vow, and I said the vow just right, and I communicated it well, and I think I understood what I was doing, right? But here's what you knew. You knew that when Tanya's not around, I never talk good about her. You know that when Tanya is around, I don't show her affection. Like, you couldn't, if you just showed up to fellowship today and saw Tanya and me, you would never be able to tell that I even know her, much less her husband. Right? And what if you knew that I've been running around on her for years? And I say, you know, I'm struggling with whether I'm married or even communicating. I know that I'm married. I hope that you would have the wisdom to say this to me. Jackie, you made a vow 28 years ago. The problem is, you're not fulfilling the vow that you made. The problem is, you can talk about whether you made the vow right and, you know, did you understand what you were doing and all that, but 28 years later, watch this, you are not acting like you're married to your wife. So either act like you're married to your wife or stop saying you're married. Y'all with me? Jackie, what in the world are you talking about? Watch this. You can know the peace of God, but knowing the peace of God is not praying the right prayer many years ago and getting all the words right. It's not Jackie at 7 years old versus Jackie at 49 years old. Jackie understood like a little child, and Jackie understands a lot more now. So now, you know, what do I do with Jackie at 7 years old? It's not that. Here's the deal. Watch this. I hope that if anybody looks at my life, that they would look at my life and go, it's obvious of who's Lord of your life. And it's not that you never mess up and never make somebody mad and never say something wrong. But like, you seem to really love Jesus and serve Him. See what I mean? Now listen to me. Stop worrying about whether you got it right when you were a little kid or a few years ago. Here's the question you've got to ask, I've got to ask. There's evidence that we know the God of peace. The evidence is this. Is He Lord of your life right now? And as we've read through Hebrews, there are warning shots fired across the bow, right? There are warning shots to those who say they know Christ and then they're not walking with Christ. Isn't that true? Stop propping up people who want to put their trust in a covenant they made many years ago if there's no evidence in their life of it. You ought to at least look at them and say, you really need to examine that. Did Paul not write this? Examine yourselves to see if you're really what? In the faith, unless, of course, you fail what? The test. You say, Jackie, are you saying I can lose my salvation? Here's what I believe. Watch this. Jesus will never walk away from you if you believe in Him. But watch this. If you stop believing, trusting Jesus, you've walked away from Him. Well, Jackie, I don't believe that. Once saved, always saved. I believe that if you believe Him, you're saved. But if you choose to walk away from Him, I can show you multitudes of places in Scripture that ought to be warning shots across the bow. And you know what I'm afraid of? I'm afraid that God's been dealing with people's hearts. They're convicted of their sin, their need to really trust Jesus, but they prayed a prayer when they were younger, and we ask them, did you pray it right? Did you get it right? Did you mean it when you were that old? Instead of going, is He Lord of your life today? Right? Look at me. I am not going to be responsible for not telling somebody the truth, and you shouldn't be either. The Bible doesn't say, pray a prayer and you go to heaven. You show it to me. Well, Jackie, it says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Yeah, right after it says this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Believing is not just saying, I think it happened. Believing is trust in him. Are you with me? And I think there are people in church that think they're saved and they're not, and we've muddied the waters. I'll get off of that, but I just think it's important. You understand why? Now, look at this next part. This is so good. Watch this. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our dear Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, that's Jesus, right? By the blood of his everlasting covenant, watch this, equip you with what? Everything good to do his will, working in us what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom glory is forever and ever. Amen. Listen, if God's calling you, you need to listen to what he's saying. You know what I mean? You know what the Lord doesn't do? Let me tell you what he doesn't do. He doesn't say, I've got stuff I want you to do, and then toss you out on your own and say, let's see how you do it. When I was a student pastor, I took a lot of students on ropes courses, right? Ropes courses are fun. They also teach that you need other people. They're teamwork building, right? And I remember one of the ropes courses we went on a summer camp with our students from here, and that wall, as I remember, it was probably about 10 feet high. And that particular wall, it didn't have a rope. It didn't have places to grasp onto. It's just a wooden wall 10 feet high, right? So how do you get over a wall that's 10 feet high? Well, most people can't jump and catch a wall that's 10 feet high and then pull himself up over it. So you know what we did? Guess what we did? Took two or three people, right? Could get somebody on your shoulders, lift some others up, two or three people lifting one up. You get one over the wall. And then you do the same thing with another, and you get the same thing with another, and pretty soon you got a few that are, they had a piece of wood on the other part of the wall where you could kind of stand over it, right? And they could kind of leverage their legs here on one side of the wall, and then slowly they could get everybody up, and then the last person who hopefully was a little bit athletic could jump a little bit, he or she could jump, and they could grab those arms, and now several people pull them up over the wall. Watch this. We didn't put one person out by themselves and go, good luck. Let's see how that works for you. And can you imagine putting somebody like Joyce Howard or Susie Godfrey, right? Or Marie Sweeney. I mean, so, right? You imagine putting them out and say, good luck. Now, people like me that are, you know, tall and have incredible jumping ability, I put on my 4-inch verticals, you know, and get up there. And here's what's so good, y'all. Look at this. God doesn't tell you and me to obey him and then just throw us out and say, let's see how that works out for you. Look what he says. He will equip you with what? With everything good to do his will. Look at this. Working in us what is pleasing in his sight. This is so good. Because God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, and because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, he promises, I want you to do this, but the way you're going to do that is not in your own strength. I'm not throwing you out there to see how it's going to work. I'm going to what? I'm going to help you. I'm going to empower you to do this. So here's the good news. Watch this. If you say, I can't turn from sin, yes, you can. And God will help you. If you say, I can't walk in purity the way God wants me to, yes, you can. Because if you trust and believe, God will what? Help you. You know, one of the ways he's going to help you is by putting other believers in your life to walk with you. Isn't that true? You can share Jesus with our Christless culture. You really can. You know how? God will what? God will help you. And so, every person in here, we can be contributors to the family of God. We can serve, we can forgive, we can love, we can grow because we know that's what's pleasing and he is working in us what is pleasing in his sight. So why don't you just turn to somebody and say these words to him? You ain't alone, we're in this together. That's good news, right? You ain't alone, we're in this together. That's true, isn't it? Isn't it good to know that if you feel like, I feel like I'm alone, and the person turns to you and goes, no, you're not. I feel like I'm alone. The other person tells you, no, God's with us, right? He'll help you. That's good, good news. And I don't know if that helps you, but it so helps me because I'm going to trust God's promises, and then hopefully in his power with his people, let's do what he's called us to do. And then the writer of Hebrews says these words. Look at this. Brothers and sisters, I urge you to receive this message of exhortation. For I've written it to you briefly. Be aware that our brother Timothy has been released, and if he comes soon enough, he will be with me when I see you. And greet all your leaders and all the saints who are from Italy. They send you greetings. Now, here's what I think. I think the reason why he says, receive this message of exhortation. Exhortation means like encouragement, equipment, like let's go do this, right? I think the reason why he's saying, hey, receive this, is because it's possible that some people who have heard this are not receiving it. They're actually rejecting it. Why? Has everything we've studied in the last 24 weeks been easy? Has it challenged any of us in here? Oh, wow, I got to change my view because the scripture is different, right? Has it challenged us to go, I can't claim Jesus as my king and then not walk with him, right? We're like, there's stuff in my life that Jesus paid for and I can't continue to live in that. And I think that's the issue. I think the issue is this is difficult stuff. It's intended to exhort, to encourage believers to keep running the race to the very end. And here's what I would submit to you. Watch this. What we've seen in Hebrews, the challenge over and over and over and over again is this, is Jesus is worth the persecution we face. That Jesus is worth the endurance that we have to lean into. He's worth the patience that we say we're going to trust every day and walk together every day. Watch this, because Jesus is better than anyone or anything we've ever trusted in our entire lives. If you trust in football teams, they're going to let you down, Florida State. You know what I mean? I was mad for a little while, and then I had to go, you know what? Football's football. That doesn't matter in eternity. It's not. You with me? If you trust in other people, anybody ever trust in somebody and they let you down? Like all of us, right? And I love what he says because case in point is, watch this. I've written this to you briefly. Be aware that our brother Timothy has what? Been released, which implies that he has been, yeah, in prison. Why has Timothy probably been in prison? We don't know according to the text. Why would Timothy, many times following Paul's leadership, why would Paul be in prison? Because they won't stop doing what? Sharing the message of Jesus. So case in point, watch this. Case in point, receive this message of exhortation. It's not all easy. Timothy just got released. It's not going to be easy. Anybody who tells you following Jesus is easy, either A, they don't know what they're talking about, or they're liars. And I love this last part. Look at this. Greet all your leaders and all who? All the saints. I love that phrase. We've talked about this before in Greek. The word, it looks like hagios, and it actually be agios is how you'd say it. But here's the thing. We go, what is that? Here's what it means. A couple of different things. And people who look at the Greek text and language go, well, in context, it can mean a couple of things. And I think these couple of things it means is this. One, watch this. People have been made holy. Holy ones. And also this, watch, if we're holy ones, then we're also called to God's holy work. So it's holy ones called to God's holy work. You might think of it like that. So think about this. He says, I'm writing this to you leaders. In other words, greet all the leaders. Greet your pastors. Greet your spiritual leaders in your church. But then he says, and greet the rest of the body who he calls saints that we could have actually translated as holy ones equipped for God's holy work. Isn't that good? Hey, church, can I remind you who you are in Christ? You're not just a bunch of people who sit. Many of you, you're like, I know, I work my fanny off around this place, and I'm glad you do, right? You are called to be the holy people of God, to do God's holy work. Isn't this right? And you go, Jackie, how can I be holy? We're holy in Jesus because he took on our sin and then traded his righteousness for us. Isn't that great news? That is great news. And now we're tasked to share that great news with other people. And then, here's the very last phrase, and I save this for last in this way. Watch this. Grace be with you all. And I think we have the tendency to read this, and we can read it like somebody. I watched the other day, I'm a fan of a particular NFL team, and they're on HBO Hard Knocks, and man, the coach and the players, I mean, they're saying all kinds of nasty words through that, and I hate that part, and I'm muting parts and trying to just watch the practices and these things, the interactions behind the scenes. And when somebody... There was an issue with somebody, and the coach called. The coach who's been throwing out the F word and all this stuff, the coach says to him at one point at the end of the conversation, here's what he says, God bless. Do you think maybe that's not quite as sincere as... Have we ever done that before? We say the words, but we don't really mean it. I don't think he wrote these words just to say, this is a good ending. It sounds good. Look at this. You know what he's saying? Hey, remember, get this, that God's grace is with all of you, church. What's grace? I appreciate the acrostic. I think I've heard it years ago, and I think it's so legit. It's been said that grace is God's redemption at Christ's expense. Grace is that God redeemed you and me because Jesus paid for us on the cross. Isn't that true? Isn't that how grace has been shown? Can I remind you? Can I remind you of what we've been told so far in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16? Watch this. It says, approach God's throne of what? Grace, that we might find mercy and find grace. How about this? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. We need to be careful that, quote, no one falls short of the what of God? The grace of God. How would we do that? He goes on to say, we talked about this a while back, allowing bitterness to spring up among us, right? That we extend God's grace because we've received God's grace. How about this? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9, a week or two ago, look at this. We are to live strengthened by God's what? God's grace. Isn't that good? I really appreciate what David Allen writes in his commentary. He says this, grace is that pregnant New Testament word that encapsulates all that God has done for us through Christ in bringing about our salvation. Isn't that good? God's redemption at Christ's expense. And what a fitting way to end this writing, whereby we have learned all these things. We approach God's throne of grace. We're strengthened by God's grace. We're careful not to fall short of God's grace. And so the question I need to ask each person in here, is God's grace really with you? Is God's grace with you? Because God's grace is with you when you trust that you need His what? His grace. And you come to Him and you say, Lord, please, forgive me of my sin. I want to walk with you. I need you. And if God's dealing with your heart and you need help, we would love to help. I would love to talk with you further. There are others, including our rest of our staff and our deacons and their wives, that would love to help. And there are people in the room right here who would love to help, right? How many people, if somebody said, hey, I'd like to talk more about Jesus, you're like, I'd love to talk with you. How many people? Yeah, look around the room real quick. I mean, there's a pile of hands that just went up, right? We would love to help you. And so let me give you some feet-to-face steps and we're done. Here's the first one, based on what we've talked about. I challenge you, I'm challenged. We need to thank Jesus for His payment. We need to keep our eyes on Him, right? We keep our eyes on the author and finisher of our faith, right? Who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising its shame. We look at what Jesus did for us, right? The second thing I want to challenge you to do is to be gracious and patient for those under our spiritual care. If God's called you to be a spiritual leader here, or in the future, God raises you up to be a spiritual leader, or get this, you're a parent, a grandparent who's caring for the spiritual needs of others, be gracious. Be patient. Has God been gracious and patient with you? Does being gracious and patient mean we don't tell the truth if it hurts their feelings? No, that's not what we're saying. It just means that we want to see Him grow, and we realize people don't transform in a day. That's not how it happens. Next thing is this, watch this, and we already talked about it, but pray for and encourage our spiritual leaders. And again, hear me, I'm not saying just do that for me. Please do. Thank you for those who do, so many of you. But there are others in our church. Pray for them and encourage them, right? The other thing is this, is make time to grow with your faith family. Make time to grow with your faith family. I had a talk with a dear sister this week, and she shared with me that she was frustrated because I didn't respond when she thought I needed to respond to help their family. But the truth was, at that point, they had been unplugged for some time. I didn't know what help they wanted, what help they didn't want. So we had a great conversation. I said, please forgive me. I'd love to help. But next time, I need to know kind of what's going on. And anyway, we had a good conversation. And here's what I kindly tried to say in a little bit of correction to her. And she received it well. I said, listen, you need to stay plugged in. You can't just show up to an event and people don't treat you like they're best friends, because you're at an event and they say, hey, and then you go somewhere else and you go, they don't love me. They're not caring for me, right? We got to do life together. Isn't that right? So listen, church, I want to challenge you. I'll challenge 11 o'clock. Plug into a group, right? We got some great groups going on at 10 o'clock. Isn't that right? We got some good groups going on. Mike and Susan, their crew, they're still in Psalm 119, right? Because it's a little long chapter. Linda T and the crew back there. Linda, y'all just finished something or fixing to finish something back there? Okay, Ephesians 6, armor of God. Okay, so you're in that. We've got our ladies group that meets right back here. They do just a phenomenal job of caring for ladies. Our students are meeting. Our children are meeting. The youngest group's meeting. They're having a good time together. We've got Starting Point rolling. Wednesday nights, our guys group. Man, our guys group, we are loving it. I mean, God is so ministering to me and others in that, Steve. Isn't that right? It's so good. Guys are showing up all kinds of different ages and stuff. Our ladies group on Wednesday night, they're doing a great job caring for ladies, and ladies feel like they're welcome there. Our CR group that meets, right, on Tuesday nights, just doing a phenomenal job caring for people. There are some other groups that Christy's in the process of coordinating. We got like three different small groups we know are going to be launched soon. If you're interested in a small group, let Christy, myself, know. We'll launch some small groups outside of this place. Listen, there are opportunities to build relationships. We got caring for people through our food pantry and serving along. There's something about serving and sweating beside somebody that you grow together, right? You laugh together and you walk through stuff and you got to pick up nasty, you know, fruit and stuff that's molded or whatever and all that together. You do that together. Listen, grow with your faith family and don't just show up for this. If you just show up for this, I'm glad you're here. If you're online and all you do is show up for that, you're not going to understand what a healthy church family is, right? We got to be in relationships, y'all. We need each other. We need to be in relationships. And then the last thing that's so good that we've got to do is we got to take this good news to our crisis culture. Get this, one person at a time. Lord willing, there are going to be six people that are going to show up today for the very first time at Fellowship. You know why they're going to show up? Because a group of about 10 to 12 people, I don't get the numbers, but about 10 to 12 showed up yesterday to James Sumter Park. Some white people and some Hispanic people, we showed up, right? And we're trying to minister to some people over there that are primarily ethnically black, right? And you know how many kids and families showed up yesterday? One family. That day there were four people. So we threw our suckers in the dirt and said, we're done. This is crazy, man. We spent time and brought out tents. Is that what we did, Steve? No, we didn't do that, right? You know what we did? They served those two kids and played with those two kids and face painted those two kids and whatever else, gave them a bath. I don't know what you did, but y'all did a bunch of stuff with these kids, right? And loved on them, while several of us, including Maddie, she's here today, Maddie and I, and somebody else, we sat, we were able to share the gospel. For over an hour, we talked with this man and this woman who are valuable to God. And I kind of felt like it was that whole Ethiopian eunuch thing and Philip going down the road and it's only one person talking to one person sharing the gospel, but it mattered because God said, this is what met you with me. And that family, Lord willing, is coming today because some individuals said, we got to take the good news to our crisis culture and we're going to do that one person at a time. We're not going to do that through a Billy Graham type of evangelistic thing. And you're like, Jackie, he's in heaven. I get that, but you know what I mean. Not just a big event, right? And I'll share the gospel and have them pray. No, look, we're going to go to people one person at a time and care for them in Jesus' name. Isn't that good? Lastly, I want to encourage you, and we'll pray. Next week, we're going to start a mini-series. I see it being 2, maybe 3 weeks as I'm processing and working with it right now, but through a little bit of Micah. Micah is known for this phrase right here, act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God, from Micah 6:8. And we're going to go through that for a couple of weeks, and I hope you'll be challenged and encouraged. I'll tell you what we're not going to do. When we look at justly and justice, we're not talking about social justice, okay? We're talking about the justice of God. You with me? So we're going to walk through that, but I hope that you'll show. Let's pray, and we'll be done. Lord, thank you for the great privilege of allowing us to meet together. I pray that you would use us today to be your hands and feet and voice and ears, to encourage, to challenge, to correct kindly where needed, to serve people in your name. And I pray that you would send us out, that we would truly recognize for those who are in Christ that your grace is with us because of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. And Lord, that those who don't know you yet would come to say, I want to know the God of peace. I realize knowing the God of peace only happens by knowing the God of peace who sent the Lord Jesus to make payment for my sin in full, that I could be forgiven. And I pray that somebody, maybe here, maybe online, would, with sincerity, would bow their knee and say, Lord Jesus, I don't get it all. I don't understand it all. I've got questions. But if you'll help me, I want to follow you the rest of my life. I turn from my sin, not just to have a moment where I feel good. No, I want to follow you the rest of my life with your help and your people's help. We ask that in the mighty name Jesus. Amen. Amen. Scripture's good, isn't it? Let's go live it. Let's go live it out.
Thanks for taking the time to listen. You can hear more at fellowshipofmadison.com.